Now, so last Sunday, I clearly said that we're going back to Luke, right? After one sermon, we said that we're going to go back to Luke, and that was my original plan. But I had two very encouraging conversations after the service, and so those two conversations led me to this passage today. And the first conversation was with a youth student. And who was in middle school. Right after the second service, this student came up to me and said, "Pastor James, I have a question based on your sermon about baptism. Baptism is important, and baptism is something that you do if you believe in Jesus Christ, but do you need to get baptized in order to be saved? Now, why did Peter say, repent and be baptized, instead of repent and believe?" And then, this person said, thinking of the cross, the criminal that was next to Jesus, who said to Jesus, "Jesus, would you remember me when you go into your kingdom?" And Jesus responded, "Yeah, today, truly, you'll be with me in paradise." Like, doesn't that mean that thief on the cross received salvation without getting baptized? Again, this is a middle schooler who's responding to God's word in such a way. And first of all, it's like, I was like, "What grade are you? That's awesome." And then, and then I responded, "You are absolutely right." I feel like, I didn't make that as clear. That's why right after the sermon, I wrote a note to all our life group leaders. I said, "I just want to clarify, by the way, if I did not drill this point, not even mention, but like if I didn't hammer this point home, like I want to do so. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is not the source of our salvation. It is by grace that we are saved. It is through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive the gift of salvation." And so you don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. I think that's really, really important, that baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Rather, it's something that we do because of the reality of salvation that takes place in our lives, because we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is a declaration of our faith, what we believe, the content of our belief. It is an act of obedience that we do because we believe once we become a believer, we also become a follower of Jesus Christ, and in obedience to the Great Commission, which says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." In obedience to that, as a disciple, we get baptized, but not to be saved. And so I was so grateful for that conversation. Now, the other conversation that I had was not actually about the sermon, but it was on the Lord's Supper that took place after the service. And it was one of our members who brought this up, and this member had just a couple of questions about the Lord's Supper, how it was explained, and how it was led. And it was a very fruitful conversation. And this led me to go back. I'm thankful for the technology that we have to listen to both services, to the way that I led the time of the Lord's Supper. And I realized two specific things. First was, for the sake of simplicity, clarity, for the sake of giving clear instructions in a very brief time, one thing I realized was that I didn't lead the Lord's Supper in a way that was actually meaningful. I say that because when I was listening to myself, and by the way, I do this on a regular basis with my sermon, but I think it was the first time I listened to myself leading the Lord's Supper. It was really humbling because what I realized was I was busy giving all the instructions that, in the process, I missed out on the heart of the Lord's Supper, why we actually come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why is it important for us to remember Christ, right? Yes, it's important of how we do this. It's important where we do this, who participates, and all that. But at the end of the day, if we don't understand the heart of the Lord's Supper, then all those instructions become very meaningless. And so that was my personal conviction. And so I just thought that it would be a good way to follow up the sermon on baptism to also have some clarity on the Lord's Supper, and I'm not going to go into all the details and all the debates that took place in history over this ordinance, which is an ordinance because we believe that it was given by the Lord, ordained by Jesus Christ, and something that we ought to keep regularly at the local church. I just want to simply ask this question and answer this question today. Why is the Lord's Supper important for the Christian and for the local church? Why is the Lord's Supper important for the life of the Christian and the life of the church? A few just fundamental things about the Lord's Supper that we ought to remember when we come together. Number one is this. The Lord's Supper provides a regular opportunity for us to walk in unity as the body of Christ. The Lord's Supper provides a regular opportunity for us to walk in unity in the body of Christ. Now, in order to understand the importance and the significance of the Lord's Supper, I think it's important for us to understand how this supper was celebrated and the instructions that were given to us in the context of the Bible. There's only one place in the entire Bible that actually has the phrase the Lord's Supper, and it was the passage that we read today. Now, there are other places that might allude to the Lord's Supper. It seems like it's pointing to the Lord's Supper, but the exact phrase, the Lord's Supper, is only found in 1 Corinthians 11. That's the only place. Now, we might use words like communion, Eucharist. Those are words that have been developed over time with different traditions, and I think those words do try to explain, they do in some way capture the meaning and the essence of the Lord's Supper, but when it comes to the Bible and how it's described, there's only one place where we see the word Lord's Supper. And it's in this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, a new church, which Paul himself, you know, visited, he established, and now he's away. And he receives a letter from the believers in Corinth. And the letter is about how there's a lot of debate and disagreement within the church. There's a lot of issues over how worship ought to take place, over spiritual gifts, how we ought to understand marriage, all these different things. The church is divided. And so when Paul receives this letter, he writes in response to how the church could walk in clarity, but also walk in unity. And that's the letter of 1 Corinthians. If you go just a chapter before what we read today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 and 16, it says this, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." This is speaking after the issue of should we eat of food that was given to foreign idols or possibly given to foreign idols in the market. And Paul says, well, flee from idolatry. Verse 15, "I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, it says this, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, it is not a participation in the blood of Christ." In other words, he's alluding to the Lord's Supper. Something about us taking the bread, taking the cup, is participating in the body of Christ, which, by the way, the word participating could be a little bit misleading, because some people believe that when we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, that's literally the body of Christ, that's literally the blood of Christ that has some saving power. And in other words, we ought to do it regularly to maintain our salvation. That's not the view that our church has. The word participation there in most of the New Testament is translated as fellowship. It's the word koinonia, the Greek word koinonia. So when it says, when you take the cup, is it not you having fellowship in the blood of Christ? When you take the bread, is it not you having fellowship in the body of Christ? And this is why he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Now we know that the bread in the Lord's Supper is a symbol of body, the physical body that was broken on the cross, the body of Jesus Christ. At the same time, it also serves as a symbol that just as there's one bread that was broken in many pieces and shared at the Last Supper, in the same way, Jesus' body was broken for the body of Christ. So when we look at the bread, when we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, it is reminding us that we all are part of one body. That's why Paul says, aren't we one body? Because we take from one bread. In other words, Paul, he's trying to give instructions about the Lord's Supper for the sake of Christian unity, for the sake of unity within the church. And he does this actually all throughout the letters. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he states why he's writing this letter. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So Paul is writing to bring truth to the church, but also to maintain the unity of the church. He's not just trying to pick sides and be the judge and say, you're right, you're wrong. But he's trying to bring clarity so that the church can unite together. And we see his heart all throughout the letter, especially starting from chapter 7, because he uses this strategy called yes, but. For example, he would talk about the issue of speaking in tongues. And Paul would say that, man, I too can speak in tongues. Yes, 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 yes. But I would rather speak 5 words in a known tongue, in a language that people can understand, rather than 1,000 words in a language that you can't understand. Paul also talks about, yes, we know the food that was served to idols, those foods in itself, it's not like it's contaminated or something. Like, you know, if you have a clear conscience, you can discern it's okay to eat that meat in the market, but just know that not everyone has that knowledge. And therefore, not everything that is permissible is beneficial. So he's using this argument, how he's bringing clarity, yes, 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 but also think about the people on the other side and think of how you can come together in clarity, but also in unity. What's interesting, when it comes to chapter 11, when it comes to the issue of the Lord's Supper, this is what Paul says. It's quite amazing. It says in verse 17, up to this point, Paul was all about harmony, all about unity. It says in verse 17, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. I don't give you praise, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, when you gather, you're doing more harm than you're doing good. Your gatherings are not edifying, they're destructive. Those are strong words from Paul, who's talking about the unity of the church. So why does he say this? It says in verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. I think there's a lot of truth to this. I do believe that because you are divided in opinions, divided in different on different issues, that there's division among you. And it's not simply division because you don't agree on certain things. It's division that exists between the rich and the poor, division that exists between your favorite leader, which is what Paul addresses in chapter 1, because some people love Paul. They're like, yeah, we're disciples of Paul. Some people said, no, I love Apollos. No, he was a great preacher. Some people say, no, I just follow Jesus. And there's even division on who your favorite leader is. There's issues within how one ought to conduct themselves within the church service, how one ought to wear or specific clothes or act in a certain way, all these different issues. The reason why there's so much division within you is because you are taking the Lord's Supper, not in a helpful way, but in a harmful way. So the Lord's Supper, when Paul is bringing up this idea of the Lord's Supper, when he's bringing up the event that took place in history, the Last Supper, how Jesus, he gave the bread and he drank from the cup with the disciples. He gave instructions to remember himself. This, Paul is making a clear point that this is a reminder that we ought to walk in unity. Like, at the end of the day, the church of Jesus Christ is not just individuals who are doing their own thing. There is diversity within the church, but there's unity because of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the oneness that we have, the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. We can divide over different things, but what ought to bring us back together is our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ. So the Lord's Supper provides a regular opportunity for Christians to walk in unity in the body of Christ. It provides a regular opportunity for us to walk in unity. That's why when you come to the table, as you're preparing your heart for the Lord's table, it's good to reconcile with a brother or a sister within the body of Christ. If there is any sin relationally, if someone has wronged you or you have wronged someone, it's a good thing for you to go and reconcile first. Why? Because at the end of the day, you might be different, you might have different opinions, but the table reminds you that you ought to walk in unity with the body of Christ. Number two is this: the Lord's Supper provides a regular opportunity for Christians to remember the cross. For Christians to remember the cross. Look at verse 18. It says this: "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe in part." And then you jump to verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Paul is quoting the Gospel of Luke, and this is, just as a side note, one thing that reminds you that a lot of the Gospels, although they weren't all put together in a book form, they were circulated, people were quoting each other, knowing that the scripture was authoritative, divine, and so Paul is, in a sense, quoting Luke's writing, but notice it says, "The Lord Jesus himself said this, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25, it says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" In other words, if you look at the instructions that is given to us by Jesus and by Paul, there's actually only one command, one imperative. And what is that imperative? Remember. And that's one reason why I felt like I wanted to share this message, because in the midst of all the different instructions, the different ways that we ought to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I felt like I didn't do a good enough job really encouraging people to simply remember Jesus Christ. And some of you might be thinking, well, isn't that a given? I mean, as Christians, shouldn't we always remember Jesus? I mean, at the end of the day, like, if we disagree on everything, that's the one thing that we should all know: how Jesus, how he died for our sins, how he rose again after 3 days, how in Jesus Christ that we have new life. But if you do the Christian life, if you gather as a church, a lot of times as you walk the disciple pathway and you have places to serve, you have meetings to attend, you have conversations with people, you do life in different ways, the busyness of life gets to you, and all of a sudden you realize that you're doing the Christian life without actually remembering what Christ has done for you. That there's no joy in your life, there's no grace in your life, there's no peace in your life, because you're trying to do the Christian life without remembering the sacrifice that Jesus has made on the cross. And so one thing that we have to acknowledge is that we are forgetful people, that we easily forget the commitment that we make. I want to say, as a married man, I really, really remember the commitment that I made on my wedding day. And based on that commitment, I'm always living a faithful life. That's actually not really the case. My memory is not that great. Like, I might have been genuine at that moment, but it's important for me on a regular basis to remember what it means to commit it to someone in marriage. How I said to myself and before God, before people, that I'll love this person, rich or poor, in highs and lows. No matter what, I'm going to love this person. And what happens down the road? You simply forget. And Jesus is giving us a regular opportunity to remember that there's nothing more important in the Christian life than the cross of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important. We can have all these debates about different theology and different opinions and different topics within the Bible, and I'm not saying those are unimportant. I'm simply saying that as we do that, if we miss out on the death, the beauty of the cross, if we have those conversations without actually recognizing that Christ died for our sins, that we are simply here today because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we have missed the whole point of the Christian life. So we remember Jesus in a very important way. Now, and this is why, you know, when we come to the Lord's table, we can't just come to the table out of habit, but we come to the table in a genuine way, remembering all that Christ has done for us, who he is, what he has done for us, what his sacrifice means for us, what his resurrection means for us. Now, if I can just add one more thing, when Christ says, remember, he doesn't simply say, okay, just remember me in your thoughts, but he says, remember me while taking this bread and while taking this cup. Why does he do that? He could have easily said, hey, as you're doing this meal, just think about this. Like, just recall all the information, all the details about what I said at the Last Supper. No, he doesn't do that. He says, you do this while eating this bread and drinking this cup. The question is why? Like, that's kind of strange that we would say, this is Christ's body, and you eat it. This is the blood of Jesus, like, and you drink it. That's really, really strange if you didn't grow up in a church context. It's like, are Christians, like, cannibalists? Like, in a way, like, why do you do that? I think it's because what Christ has said to the disciples, probably in John chapter 6, when he says, I am the bread of life. Now, for us, when we think about food, food is processed. Food is just given to us at our table. But people who were living in Jesus' time, when they viewed food, they realized that in order for them to have food, something had to die. Either an animal had to die, a plant had to die, something that is alive had to die in order for us to live. Same way, what Jesus is saying when he says, eat this bread and drink this cup as my body and as my blood. He's reminding us that there's only life in Christ, that he is the one who sustains us. Because he died for us, that we actually have life. And it's a symbol of unity as well. When we proclaim that we are taking part of this bread and taking part of this drink, we're proclaiming that we are actually one with Christ, similar to what we declare in baptism. There's unity. There's this identification with Jesus Christ. So more than anything, the Lord's Supper is a time to remember all these different things. And that's why we share when we lead the Lord's Supper. It's okay if you're not sure of this reality, if you're not there where you are believing this as something that is absolutely true, it is okay for you to withhold from the table. Because if this was never a reality in your life and there's nothing to remember, then you can't really remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If there has never been a moment in your life where you proclaimed your need for salvation, where you proclaimed your surrender to Jesus' lordship, if there was never a moment in your life when you said that the only hope that I have is to believe in Jesus and identify with him so that I would not perish but actually walk in newness of life, it's really hard to remember, right? Now, the next question that you might ask is then, why don't we just do it in a different context? When we know for sure that there's only all believers, everyone who is genuine, well, I have two thoughts on that. Number one is, just because you take the Lord's Supper, again, doesn't mean that you're guaranteed salvation. Salvation takes place by grace through faith. And when you go to 1 John chapter 2, something shocking is there. It says that there's some people who leave the church. And them leaving the church shows that it's not that they lost their salvation or lost their faith, but it shows that they didn't have faith to begin with. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 2, which reminds you that you can think that you believe, you can get baptized in front of people, you can even take the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. But if you don't have genuine faith in Jesus Christ, if those things are more of an outward appearance and not an internal reality, then those things do not save you. Just because someone comes to the table regularly does not mean that person is saved. Now, on the flip side, then, why do we proclaim the Lord's table in front of a full congregation where we know that some people might not necessarily share the same faith and it's super uncomfortable and awkward for people to withhold? Well, it's because of what Jesus says in verse 26. It says, what Paul says in verse 26, it says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the next point I want to make is this. The Lord's Supper provides a regular opportunity for us to proclaim the gospel. For us to proclaim the gospel. This is why we invite people to church. We love people who don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. We want people to come and worship with us so that they might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to proclaim this through our words, through our actions, especially as we take the Lord's Supper. And so we invite people to be present at the Lord's Supper, and we want our taking of the Lord's Supper to be a clear picture of what it means to believe in the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. It is a message that we believe in. What is that message? The message is that Jesus Christ was a real historical figure. He came to us, but he's not just a man, but he's God who came in the flesh. And he lived a perfect life that we could never live. We could never even dream of. He was sinless in everything that he did. Yet he went to the cross. He died as a sinner. And the reason why he did that is because he died in place of a sinner. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came down on earth and he died for people like you and me. And when we believe that Jesus Christ is the perfect substitutionary atonement, that he is the one that was sacrificed for our sins, when we believe that through his death, the wrath of God was satisfied, when we believe that he defeated all the enemies that had a hold on us, sin, death, the devil, when we believe that when we believe in Jesus Christ, that we have newness of life, then that's what it means to believe in the gospel. And so we proclaim that by taking the bread, by drinking the cup together. And we do this not just remembering what happened in the past, but we remember what's going to happen in the future. Like, we remember how Jesus one day will return to us. And we will have this ginormous feast, which we'll talk about next week, the great banquet of the Lord. And so we look back, we look forward. It's a way that we proclaim our faith. So the Lord's Supper provides a regular opportunity for Christians to walk in unity in the body of Christ. It provides a regular opportunity for us to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for us to remember and proclaim the gospel that we believe. And lastly, the Lord's Supper provides a regular opportunity for us to examine ourselves. Provides a regular opportunity for self-examination. Look at verse 27 and 28 and 29. It says this, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Now, there's so much to unpack in those three verses, but one thing that you see is the Lord's Supper is a serious matter. Like, if you come in an unworthy manner, you are drinking judgment upon yourself. That's what the Bible says. Now, it's important to know that Paul doesn't say if you come as an unworthy being, you're drinking judgment upon yourself. It's not talking about who you are in essence, because if that's the standard, if you can't come, if you're unworthy, then no one can come to the table. Because there's not a single person in this universe who is worthy to have fellowship with a holy God. Every single one of us in our being, we are unworthy. What Paul is talking about is not necessarily who we are, but the attitude, the way that we approach the table, that it should be worthy of the gospel, of these elements. We should remember that as we proclaim the Lord's death, as we remember the sacrifice that he made, that what we do publicly should be consistent with what we do privately. For example, some people might steal from their taxes, and some people might be really aggressive, even abusive within their home. Some people might have a hard time taming their tongue or taming their anger. Some people might have bitterness towards others. Some people might be really deep into different type of addictions, and yet come to the table and say, I remember. And that's, in a way, coming in an unworthy manner. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be perfect, but we can't walk in repetitive sin and not feel a need to repent when we come to the table. Like, we can't see the reality of sin in our lives and come with confidence and think that we can simply participate in the grace of Jesus Christ because we take in the table. No, it's a reminder that if we are saved by God's grace, there's a life that's worthy of God's grace. So we remind ourselves how we ought to examine ourselves on a regular basis. And so the Lord's Supper was given to us for a celebration, but also for our sanctification. Individually, for us to walk in greater holiness, but collectively as a church, to walk in greater unity. And that's the meaning of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper provides a regular opportunity to walk in unity, to remember the cross, to declare the gospel, and to examine ourselves so that we can grow in our love, our maturity in one another for Jesus Christ, for the glory of God alone. And I share this because, you know, in a couple of weeks, especially during Passion Week, we're going to gather on Good Friday, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And I just wanted us to prepare our hearts. And also, we have a regular opportunity at our church to remember the Lord's Supper, to think about the significance of what Christ has done for our lives. But one thing I want to make very, very clear is this. The Lord's Supper is not trying to prevent you from coming to Jesus. He's not trying to single you out in any possible way. Jesus is inviting us to, first of all, to trust him. To not trust in our own works, but to trust in the work that he displayed on the cross, for us to identify with him in faith. And he's allowing us to walk in this newness of life, not by simply works, but by grace. He's reminding us on a regular basis, as you remember the sacrifice that I made, you'll have the power to walk in holiness, to walk with unity in the body of Christ. So let's remember the Lord, be thankful for all that he has done, knowing that he's going to return one day, and knowing that we need his grace every single day. Amen? Let's pray.